Let's pray. Lord, please bless this time. Please open up our hearts that we may learn through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we may encourage one another on, that we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Thank you for the opportunity to do this. Thank you for the opportunity to have fun, to be honest, to have a mutual appreciation of the love that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin with a quick review. So I'm a admitted dweeb, and I love key performance indicators and charts and graphs. And so when I saw these charts, I thought, this Thane and Thune and Walker guys, I like them. But remember, this is the point of conversion, and as we grow, hopefully, in Christ, we are, A, even more acknowledging of the holiness, because we study His Word, we get to know Him, we learn, and we have, through that process, a growing awareness of the sin that we have in our life. But it's not always perfect, because we can also have these deviations, if you will, where the cross isn't larger, but the cross stays the same, meaning we're really not growing. And that occurs for a couple of reasons. If we think about, I'm volunteering more than Rucker, and I'm self-justifying in my own little world that I do more, then I'm in that self-justification world. Or if I say, well, my sin's not as bad as John's, then I am creating my own little world in that I'm minimizing what Christ has done. Or if I, after sinning, if I stay in that place of shame, you know, that I don't come out of it, then also I'm minimizing, I'm not accepting, I'm not realizing and acknowledging the forgeness of God. Micah 6:8, though I sit in darkness, I shall rise again, right? We got to claim that and go. And then this legalism and license. You know, Jonathan taught us this, and we had this question, you know, are we more about legalism and license? And I loved our table because we had people, I didn't know that people, you know, were anything but like me, you know, because I'm on that legalism side. But there were people who, you know, who may have grown up in an environment where it was more hyper-grace, and we're saved, and we could do anything we want. But this verse in James that was in the book and that Jonathan brought to us, that God's law is not constraining, but it's a free, it's a law of liberty. And then last week, I was not here, Dan gave me great notes on the wonderful presentation that Jason did on the sense of the sincere humility that leads that leads to forgiveness in the sense of sincere repentance, which was ironic and if not prophetic, because the week prior, when we were having the discussion before, Kareem said at our table, he said, there's confession and then is there repentance? And it was almost prophetic because that was the lesson for the next week. So that was pretty cool. So on we go to today. And tonight, we'll begin by setting the tone. So it's Mark 1. And this is Jesus obviously talking, and the emphasis is mine, but he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Right? That's the sort of the opening crafting statement. And then later on in his ministry, John 6, you know what's going on in John 6. So it's like he's feeding the 5,000. He's healing all these people. And after doing that, he sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee and says, just go. And of course, we know the story. They hit the storm and they grow scared. And he walks across the water and calms the storm, gets in the boat, and then immediately they're at the shore. Which is, you know, you pass over that nuance of that wonderful miracle. But the point is that that's where they are. And then the people come around the lake and they find it. And they say this question, what must we do to do what the Lord requires. What must we do? In his response, it says, to believe in the one who he has sent. So they're coming at it from the legalism, from the law. They're saying, what must we do? Right? What must we do? And so we think, the authors ask the question, what is it that comes naturally for you? Is it doing or is it believing? We grow up in a world and we function in a world where a lot is about doing. You want to do well in school? Do your homework. Do your studying. You want to do well at work? Do your work. Keep your head down and work long hours. You want to do well in sports? Work harder. We love winners, right? So we didn't watch, Elisa and I did not watch a lot of the Olympics. And in fact, as the hockey playoff, you know, as they were making their way through, we said to one another, let's hedge our bets. Let's watch Miracle on Ice, because we know we won that one, right? Because so in 1980, the U.S. Olympic men's hockey team, this movie, Miracle on Ice, chronicles it, and the movie shows us Coach Herb Brooks, and he takes a bunch of amateurs, because they were all amateurs at the time, they were college athletes, and they were playing basically a professional team in the form of the Russian hockey team, right? But the movie, if you remember it, he works them and works them and works them and works them, and just beats, you know, just up and down the ice. Even remember after one of the games, he made him get back out on the ice and do wind sprints effectively. And so in the third period against the Russians, they were in better condition because they had done, they had worked. And so they beat the Russians. Now, ironically, a very famous commentator called Al Michaels asked an epic question in the third period of that game against the Russians. Do you remember the question? I know you do. kindred spirit. Tell us, TJ.
Do you believe in miracles?
Exactly. And the commentator was Al Michaels, right? So do you believe, and I did find the irony as I was thinking about this, that yeah, believe, do, but the whole emphasis of the movie was this. And then as it turns out, yeah, we did do it again. We won the gold again. And Paul Hughes, in that iconic photo, he's sweaty, he's bloody, he's missing a tooth. It's like he did it, he won, and we won it again. Now, I know I was probably the only one, but it was a blessing that, can anybody else tell me the timing of when they closed out the Canadian team in overtime? Here, I can. It was at the very end of the offertory song. So yes, on a Sunday morning, right as the offertory song ended, so that we could focus on Michael's sermon, they scored the overtime goal. So yeah, I was tracking it. I'll admit it. So the point is that we love the winning, right? We love to win. It was about doing. Now, on an equally prolific moment, I think it was at the end of last semester or in the summer, we had this lying trivia game, and I come in to this game with the core group, right? And I'm thinking, well, Michael's not here, but I want to beat Michael Williams because he's a brain. He's a brainiac, trivia, all that. And I want to beat the pride of Yale Law School with the Ledbetters. And there's Elizabeth Keating, right? Now, she's pregnant with like her third or fourth child. She could barely keep her eyes open. She's tired. She's sick. You remember that, Blake? And she was like this reluctant champion. She was like, can I just win and go home? That's all. So to me, it was just instructive. Wilkes, you know, somebody just wants to just enjoy the game. The point is, believing and doing. We are in a world in which doing, winning is emphasized and glorified. And so the author, Thuner Walker, asked this question to sort of probe on how we come down on doing or believing. And they say, what do I love? What do I trust? What do I fear? Now, there's a sanctified answer to that. But there's also this sort of natural answer, this instinctive answer, right? So, yes, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creation, right? But Romans 7 is we're in struggle, right? So I think, and I take this as, what is our natural response? What do you love, trust, and fear, right? So, okay, I'll go first. I love measuring up and belonging, right? If I'm shooting sporting clays with Roy Jones, I just want to be in the same universe. But I want to measure up so badly that if Roy's gun jams or his glasses fog, I actually have no sympathy, because that means I may measure up more. That's what I love. I love measuring up and being included. What do I trust? I trusted myself. I trusted myself to work as hard as it takes to measure up in anything that I do. So that's what I love. What do I trust? What do I fear? I am terrified of not measuring up. I'm terrified if you don't think I'm good enough and I don't measure up and I'm not included. So to illustrate how all this bubbles up, Sunday night, I have a dream. Literally, whatever that, 4 nights ago, I have a dream. And the dream is that I'm at lunch with the guy who fired me 16 years ago. And we're getting along all right, and it's apparent that I'm back working for him. And after lunch, we're walking back to my office, and I say, why are you walking me back to my office? Are you going to fire me? And he said, yeah, you're fired. And so, you know how when you wake up out of that fog, and my first thought was, Wilkes, you got fired by the same guy twice. So how do I, that's my soul laid bare. What do I love? What do I trust? What do I fear? Right? Now, the authors come along and offer this. They come back and they say, okay, what's the sin beneath the sin? If the sin is my jealousy that I can't keep up with Roy, or that Jason's doing better than me financially, is that the sin, or is there a deeper sin that we must deal with? Is there an idol that we have that I need to deal with, right? That's what they probe. And so they, so if you were to outline or walk through that with me, the jealousy is more about the fact that I don't think God's enough, that I have to measure up to something because I don't think God's enough, that I don't think God is enough in the love that he has for me, that I'm his beloved, that I can call him Abba, that I can call him Papa, that I will see him, and that already he has a name for me. Now, for being married for 44 years, you develop, like, and you already are, if you've been married a year, you develop little words or phrases that mean something only to the two of you, right? And those just grow and grow and grow. And then you have grandkids that'll say, why did you say that? Why do you call her that? And you say, well, you know, 44 years, it's just us, you know? But I think about that and how special that is. And then I think about when I see Jesus, and I think about Jesus, that he has that name for me right now, that's going to be so exponentially more intimate and more loving and more caring. That's what I need to dwell on, to walk out of the love and the love that I have naturally, the fear that I have naturally, and the trust in trusting in myself. So the authors then list what are some of the other idols that we can have. Well, approval, control, reputation, those all look pretty good to me, right? Love to have all those, but the author points out the fact that that's what we naturally gravitate towards. So, have you been in a conversation where there's three or four or five of you, and then the conversation breaks up, two of you walk away, and you say to the other person, I can't believe he said that. That was so offensive. And the other person says, what are you talking about? Right? You know, if you're on that edge of being that easily offended, that's another example. Pushing. So, what's the steps that they offer? Well, first of all, identify the surface sin. That's the easy one, right? I'm jealous. I don't feel I measure up, whatever that may be. But then, and I put these passages in because I think they apply, prayerfully consider what lies beneath them. Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there's any offensive way. Ask him to identify what's driving this behavior that I have that you can work out with me. And then worship Jesus for the victory that he has. 1 John 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Right? We serve a God who sent one angel to slay 185,000 Assyrians. This is a powerful God. If he can deal with my stuff, yes, he can deal with my stuff. And then finding that specific gospel promise that we can rely on, that we can say, 1 John 3, how great it is to be a child of God, for that is what we are. I don't know what that promise for you may be. We'll have the opportunity to talk about this at the table, but this, I think, is a wonderful four-step process, but I think the probing thing that they do so well in the chapter is to say, don't just deal with the surface sin, but go ask God to help, and the Holy Spirit, to help you deal with the sin beneath that that's driving the sin that comes out. So you have some table questions for you to work through that, and I hope you have a great discussion. Thanks.